We know the workers of Paul, do we not? I think that we do. If I ask you who were Paul's traveling companions, you know a lot of them. But what do you know about Titus? I want you to just try to make a list of things that you know about Titus. It's not going to be a very big list at all. And it's our purpose tonight is to look at this unheralded, this companion of Paul that Paul used over and over again. You're going to be amazed if you've not made this study, how often Titus comes into the life of Paul, and when he's in there, he's really, really working and helping the cause of Christ. Now, we're going to skip the text, slide number 2. Go to slide number 3, and let's just talk about Paul and his many companions. Paul traveled often with various individuals. Who was with Paul on that first missionary journey? You remember who was with him? Do you remember the young man that turned back? Yes, we know that. Paul and Barnabas, in fact, the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13 speaks and calls Paul and Barnabas by name. And there's a work that God has intended for them. And the church at Antioch sent them out. They took Barnabas's nephew, John Mark, with them. We know about that journey. There's no reference at all to Titus on that journey. That second missionary journey, who's with Paul on his second missionary journey? Well, you remember he and Barnabas separated because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark and Paul was opposed to that. So Barnabas and John Mark went back to a part of that first missionary journey. They went back to the island of Cyprus, where Barnabas was from. And then Paul and Silas went on that second missionary journey. It's on that second missionary journey, and we mention this because it'll be a part of the lesson. Paul gets to Corinth and is instrumental in establishing the Lord's church in Corinth. Now, Titus is going to have a lot to do with the church in Corinth, but you don't read it all about him in the book of Acts. Titus is not mentioned by the name. In fact, on Paul's third missionary journey, where we shall look at some specific verses that talk about Paul and Silas being together, Paul and Titus being together, Titus is not mentioned. And yet we know from the writings, I'm not mentioned in the book of Acts, but we know of the writings in other places. Evidently, Paul headed out on that missionary journey by himself. At least there's no record at all of there being other individuals who went with him. But he was making up that collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, mentions by name a host of individuals that were traveling companions of Paul, especially with that abundance of that a gift that was given to them. But there's one important, unheralded companion of Paul. He's not mentioned in Acts by name, but he's mentioned in substance in the book of Acts. But when you get to 2 Corinthians, he's mentioned 8 times. We've spent a lot of time with the developing of this lesson over in 2 Corinthians, because there we'll be able to understand what Paul and Titus were all about. He's not mentioned in the book of Acts by name, but he is the focus of tonight's lesson. We want to develop the lesson by looking at 3 times in the life of Paul, 3 periods in the life of Paul where Titus and Paul overlap in their work and overlap in what we know they're doing. I mentioned he's not mentioned in the book of Acts, but before we begin looking at him, could I point out to you that Paul converted Titus? In Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says he's my son, not literally my son, but he is my son in the faith. We don't know a great deal about him, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in the closing verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says in verse 23, If anyone inquire about Titus, he's my partner and my fellow worker concerning you. He's a fellow worker with Paul. And yet, we don't read about him in the book of Acts, but we're about to know some of the truths about him. As we said, he's not mentioned, but he's mentioned in Acts chapter 15 in substance. If I say Acts 15, that's after Paul's first missionary journey that covers Acts chapter 13 and 14. And then there's that problem that develops in Jerusalem over the matter of circumcision. And so in Acts chapter 15 and verse 2, that Gentile church up in Syria, a town named Antioch of Syria, the Holy Spirit tells them, Paul says, I went up by revelation in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, that they should go to Jerusalem to discuss this matter of circumcision. And in 1 Corinthians chapter, Acts chapter 15, verse 2, it said, Paul and Barnabas went up and certain other brethren. We never know who those other brethren were until we get to the book of Galatians. Paul and Titus were together when they made this trip. How do you know that? Because in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, we read about Titus being there at that conference in Jerusalem. Do you understand what a major problem circumcision was in the New Testament church? You think about the fact that there were many Pharisees who embraced Christianity because Christianity made the central aspect of it the resurrection of Christ. And that's one of the things the Pharisees believed in above every other thing, not the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection. And Matthew chapter 23, Paul says about these Pharisees, you will encompass sea and land. Evidently, that's the Mediterranean Sea. You'll go all the way around the Mediterranean Sea, North Africa and all the nations that are there. You'll come over there to Egypt. You'll come over there to the biblical world. You'll turn up in Syria. You'll get to where Lebanon is. You'll get up into where Tarsus is, where Paul was born. You follow all that coastline all the way over. And all of that is modern-day Turkey. You get over to Greece, and that's a part of that Mediterranean coastline. You get over to Italy. You get over to Spain. You encompass sea and land for just one convert. But the conversion they had in mind was to convert Gentiles to become Jews. And the problem surfaced in Acts chapter 15 specifically, because there were some individuals from Jerusalem who came to Antioch and were really trying to get those members of this Gentile church up there to be circumcised. It was a major problem. But it's not just in Antioch of Syria. You think about how often circumcision is mentioned in the letters of Paul. It was a problem everywhere they went. So when they get to Jerusalem, they assemble together. And there are some unbelievably powerful lessons and statements that are made. In Acts chapter 15, you read about the words that James had to say. That's not James, the brother of the Lord. That is James, the brother of the Lord, not the apostles James, because he was killed back in chapter 12. But there are the words that James has. There's the words that Peter has. Paul and Barnabas are able to talk about what's happened on that first missionary journey. And it's unbelievable how they went to the Old Testament and used the Old Testament in that conference to say that the Gentiles was included in the plan of God and there's no evidence of circumcision. And these uncircumcised Gentiles were being received by God to the very extent that Peter said that the Holy Spirit was poured down upon them, on these Gentiles. And they're uncircumcised. But there's an interesting character that is mentioned there. He is the visible proof of the outcome of that discussion. You know who that is? It's Titus. You've got to understand this first mention of Titus in the life of Paul, where he's identified by name. For this is the first time chronologically that Paul and Titus are mentioned together. He is an uncircumcised Gentile. When he gets to Jerusalem, is he going to be circumcised or not? The fact that Titus was not circumcised is some of the most powerful evidence to be found that Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. There are all of these church leaders that are there. There's all that is involved there. And Titus, when he arrives there, is not circumcised. Those Judaizing teachers were doing everything they could to get Gentiles to be circumcised. And Titus leaves that place and he's uncircumcised. One of the strongest evidences of the lack of the necessity of circumcision is Titus. In fact, Paul in Galatians chapter 2 says that those in Jerusalem gave to us the right hand of fellowship. You've got to understand, Titus was with Paul at that conference in Jerusalem, and at the end of that conference, the Jewish leaders, predominantly Jews, the apostles that were there and the elders that were there in the church, extended a right hand of fellowship and said, Paul, what you're doing is right. And the evidence of it is Titus. That's interesting. Titus is mentioned there. But let's get to the second time that Titus is mentioned. The second time that Titus is mentioned, and I cannot find my second time. Is that not? I haven't deleted that slide, have I? Okay, we'll do this one without slides, okay? I have no idea. I've got two of the third times. I remember I had that third one down twice, and I deleted that third one down twice because I had it in there twice. Guess what? I've still got the third one in twice, but I don't have the second one. What happens? Get to the book of Acts, and let's look at it. Paul, on that first missionary journey, goes over to Corinth. Acts chapter 18, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And Paul leaves there. He's there for 18 months. And when he leaves there, he leaves Corinth and goes over to Ephesus. He's headed back to the church at Antioch. He's headed back to that place that had sent him out on that first missionary journey, where Paul had been sent out, and when he came back to Antioch. He's headed back to Antioch to end that second journey, and he gets over to Ephesus, and that's when he writes 1 Corinthians. You've got to understand, and David, thank you for teaching 1 Corinthians. It's a great study if you're not coming Sunday morning to Bible class. You're missing out on a great treat. Paul writes this letter. And in it is some of the firmest and most descriptive instructions given. David talked this morning about how difficult it is to withdraw fellowship. And Paul writes to them, and he says to them, look, there are those who have preacheritis. There are those who'd rather hear Paul, or those who'd rather hear Peter, those who'd rather hear Cephas. They're not following Jesus. They're following after some preacher. And Paul rebukes them. Paul and Apollos and Cephas, who are they? They're just individuals who sow and those who build, those who lay the foundations. They're out there. But he says, you are carnally minded. Can you imagine? An apostle of Jesus Christ, after he's been there and done this great work for 18 months, and he writes back and he says, you are as worldly minded as you can be, and the evidence is of all that religious division that's there. I beseech you, brethren, that you'll be of the same mind and of the same judgment. It's strong, is it not? And then we get to chapter 5 where he says, withdraw yourself from that individual. And he leaves that place. And he writes back from Ephesus this first letter, 1 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth. It's possible that it is Luke who carries that letter over there. Or pardon me, not that it is Luke. It is possible that it is Titus who carries that letter over there. Because we are about to read about Titus over in Corinth. In that first letter, there is that instruction about taking up the collection of the saints. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, and Titus was a part of beginning of the taking up of that collection in Corinth. But Paul's concerned. In fact, before he gets back to Corinth, he writes to them a second Corinthian letter. And in that second Corinthian letter, in chapter 2, he describes briefly what he was feeling whenever he sent that letter. We're going to look in chapter 7 and really see what he was saying. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I wrote this very thing to you when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to be having comfort in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of great afflictions and anguish of heart, I wrote that letter. Then he says, with many tears. When you read the sternness of the letter of 1 Corinthians, you need to see the tears of Paul on every page of that letter. And he said, it was out of great conflict that I wrote that, great affliction and sorrow with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love with which I have abundantly for you. And so he sort of stops it there. But when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, go ahead and put the text up there at this point, if you would. When you get to slide number 2, whenever Paul sends this second letter, he discusses the things that have transpired. He's discussed it back in chapter 2, that brother that they had withdrawn from had repented. But he said, I want you to know, I was greatly concerned about that when I wrote that letter to you. But now hear him again in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, starting in verse 5, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Paul leaves Ephesus. He's headed for Corinth. He's got to go back up to Macedonia, up to Thessalonica and Philippi and those places that are up there in Macedonia. But he said, as I was en route, I got to Troas, and there was an open door. You'll learn some things about Paul if you'll read between the lines here whenever he says, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted by you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. I arrived in Macedonia, and I was so troubled that I left Macedonia because I wanted to find Titus. He's not in Troas. Read back in chapter 2. He's not in Troas. So Paul leaves that great open door and goes over to Macedonia. Why? Because of his love for the church at Corinth and his great concern that he had about that first letter. Have you ever had to rebuke your children and it broke your heart to do it? That's what Paul had to do. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, I'm coming back. Do you want me to come back with a rod? I remember telling my own children, I'm going to tell you something. And I want you to remember this above every other thing I've ever told you. I don't ever want to have to mention that again to you. That's where Paul is. I can come, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21, I can come with a rod in my hand or I can come with love in my heart. But it's going to be determined by you. And so he says that when I arrive there, look down, he says in verse 8, for even when I wrote to you sorrow with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same letter made you sorrow, but only for a little while. He's concerned about it. What's happened? And so he gets over to Macedonia. He finds Titus. And Titus says, let me tell you what happened down in Corinth. You know how Paul learned about the repentance in Corinth? It's from a worker that he really, really trusted. And that is Titus, who was over there, perhaps even the courier of that first letter. And he saw what they did in withdrawing fellowship and the impact the letter had had in relationship to the other things that mattered. And Paul said, I was concerned about the letter. But when Titus arrived, he brought great news. Aren't you glad when there's somebody that arrives with great news? See if I can illustrate it in something that's currently happening. What about the families, specifically of those Americans who have been taken by Hamas? And they're not even sure that they are alive. And the first evidence that they may have that their loved ones who are captives, kidnapped individuals over there under the regime of the Hamas, the first thing may be the sight of them in a video. That's Paul. I was so concerned, and Titus brought this message. What does Titus do? Look over in chapter 8. In chapter 8, Paul says down about, about verse 6 over in chapter 8, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, he would also complete this grace to you also, the grace of giving to those needy saints. Titus, when he was there, had already begun helping them collect that money. What a companion and what a co-worker he was with Paul. Paul couldn't be there, but Titus was, and here's this first letter from the about that contribution, and Titus started that contribution. He said, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by himself in store as he's been prospered. And Titus saw that it happened, so that there'd be no gatherings when I come. So he was there. He was Paul's messenger from Corinth that said, we've got it together. And now Paul sends him back to carry on the work that he's doing. Titus vanishes in Acts 15, Galatians 2, and we don't run into him again until later in the life of Paul on his second missionary journey, and specifically the third missionary journey. We run into him again. Guess what? He immediately disappears. And then near the end of the life of Paul, there is that third time that Titus comes into the life of Paul. There is a slide about this. That third time is after Paul has been in prison. He's already completed the third journey. He's already had the voyage to Rome. He's already stood, and at my first answer, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. And now Paul has been released. He's appeared as a Roman citizen. He's made his appeal, and they set him free. How do we know this? Because of some specific mentions of events and places that are involved. That Paul, we have no record of Paul being at those places prior to this time. Let me see if I can point out this by looking in Titus chapter 1. Titus traveled with Paul, or at least was with Paul, on that at some time, but not on the voyage to Rome. There's no indication at all that it was with Paul. But there's what happened that happened in the island of Crete. And Paul says to Titus, I left you in Crete. Does that not indicate that they had been together at other places? And now when they arrive at this place, Paul leaves Titus there in Crete. Why? Well, he was a part of helping get that contribution, was he not, in Corinth? Here's Titus, the problem solver, the companion of Paul, and now he's left there because there are some things that are lacking in the church, and he gives to Titus. He gives to Titus, to a preacher, the responsibility of setting in order the things that are lacking. And that's why you have those qualifications of Titus, or qualification of elders in Titus chapter 1. I've left you there, and here's the kind of men that you need to look out for when you're there involved in setting in order the things that are lacking in that place. And you ordain elders in those cities that are there on that island of Crete. It is interesting, by the way, that Timothy was involved in the appointing of elders. The other place elders are mentioned is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul says, I'm writing these things to you that you need to know what you ought to be doing, how you ought to behave yourself in the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I'll be there shortly, but here's what you need to do. And then he says, now, in a reference to elders, Titus, Timothy, don't you lay hands suddenly on any man. Timothy was involved in the appointing of elders, and Titus was involved in the appointing of elders. Now then, Paul writes a letter to Titus. And if we'd had time, we'd have looked at that, because there are so many things you'll learn about Titus and about the kind of preaching that Paul wanted him to do. It's a mirror of the preaching of Paul. If you want to understand what Paul is like when he's giving advice to a younger preacher, he says, you do this, and this is exactly what Paul did in his life. But look in chapter 3, he says, that after saying in chapter 1, I left you there that you might set in order the things that are lacking. Look in chapter 12. He says, when I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligently come to me on Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. I've left you in Crete, but I need you to leave Crete. And there are some other unheralded individuals. Who this Artemas is, we have no idea. Tychicus, we know a little bit about from other places. But he says, Titus, here's what I want you to do. On the island of Crete, there's a guy by the name of Zenos. And there is a man by the name of Apollos. We don't have any reason not to believe that's the same Apollos that's mentioned in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians. You send these individuals on their journey with haste, and you make sure they lack nothing. You know what Titus is? He's that companion of Paul that Paul can trust to do the work. He's unheralded. But every time there's a situation that needs to be handled, it's not Timothy. It's Titus that is there. And I think that's interesting in and of itself. Later, after he leaves there, he goes to Nicopolis, Titus chapter 3, verse 12. And then Titus went to Dalmatia. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I'm here by myself. Demas has forsaken me, but Titus is over there in Dalmatia, not being unfaithful like Demas. But Titus, again, is that individual evidently sent by Paul to a specific place for a specific purpose. Concluding thoughts. Sometimes we're motivated by praise and recognition. There are some individuals who will not be motivated unless there is praise and recognition. I did this work and nobody ever even thanked me for it. Sometimes you see that attitude. And that doesn't mean we ought not to encourage and praise those individuals who are great workers in the church. Thank God for every individual who's a great worker. But if you're a worker in this church, you need to think about Titus and think about the fact he was a worker in the church and yet he's not heralded. He's not known for the great work that he did in connection with Paul, and yet he kept right on doing his work. There's work for all of us to do. If you are a deacon in this church, you need to hear what that word deacon means. It means servant. And it's not that someone needs to just, you know, keep you motivated and everything to do it. There's self-motivation. And you look at Titus, and he was motivated by the love and concern of others. Whenever Paul sent him back on that second time down there to finish up making up that collection, Paul said, I've sent Titus to you, but I sent him to you. And he went willingly because he really wanted to come back and finish that work. And so if you're a laborer in this church, finish the work, even though you're not heralded in, because all that matters is God sees everything you do, even to the giving of a cup of cold water to somebody because you're a Christian. Do you know this verse? I've only put the last part of this verse. You need to understand Titus was motivated by his love from God. But there is this verse. Whatever your hand finds to do. You know the rest of that? Wisest man that ever lived. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. That's Titus. Unrecognized. And until I'm working on this lesson and in the preparation, I never recognized how great this unheralded companion of Paul was. And let me just motivate you by saying, whatever your hand finds to do in whatever work you're doing, preaching, teaching Bible classes, being an elder in the church, being that individual who prepares the communion bread, that individual who helps organize our worship and gets all of the men involved in the work, the various aspects of doing their work. You're that individual who's in charge of getting these young men to pick up the cards. You're that individual who is doing all of these things. Do it with everything that you've got, and the motivation needs to be because you can look and see what Titus meant to Paul, and more especially, what Titus meant to God. And do it with all of your heart, because what your motivation will mean to this church, but more especially, what your motivation will mean to God. Let's be like Titus, unheralded and yet continuing to work. Now let's sing that song of invitation, because it may be that you want to be a worker in the Lord. How do you do that? How do you become like Titus? How do you find your place in the church? You need to do it by believing that Jesus is the Son of God and repenting of your sins. And then, when you've confessed that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be immersed in water. I hope that if you're not immersed in the name of Jesus, that you'll do that tonight by His authority. If you're a wayward Christian, you know what you need to do, and it may involve coming and asking for the prayers of the church to straighten your life out. If you're subject to this invitation in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?